Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. Wow, you're still awake. I could hear somebody back there. Cool. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. Now, last week we started off with a two-part series, but who remembers or what's the theme for the year? See, I thought you said speaking at first. Well, okay, that's part of it, I guess, but seeking, right. We're looking at what it means for us to be seekers as following Christ more, and we're going to be starting a transition pretty soon, just kind of let you know what's coming up in the few months, about what it means for those who are still seeking Christ and what our role is in that, in helping people. But we're still looking at us as what it means for us as we are seekers to follow Christ, and that's... Remember, that's what the title of the message last week was, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. We sang the song afterwards. That was part one. Today is, I have decided to follow Jesus, part two. Now what? So last week dwelt specifically about asking Christ for salvation. All right, we centered on that. That was the main point of the sermon, or the message, if you remember that. Okay, we talked about that. If all we do is try to live a quote-unquote good life or moral life or whatever before we have Christ, and all we've done is live a good life, quote-unquote, okay, that's all we've done. Okay, without Christ, though, that's all it is. Today we're talking about, okay, now we've accepted Christ. We gave that altar call last week, so I'm going by, you know, the fact that we're just going to say that if there is someone here today that's never accepted Christ, the message is still for you. Don't get me wrong. But we're looking at, if we have accepted Christ, now what do I do? Where do I go from here? What does it mean? The word gospel is derived from the old English word Godspell, which translates good news or good tidings. It has its root in the Greek word Engegulon, meaning good news or glad tidings. If you remember, there's a couple Christmas songs that have the words glad tidings or good tidings in them. In the verb form of the Greek, the word euangelizo, excuse me, is to bring the good news or to announce the good news. So when you look at the Christmas story, who announced the good news? The angels and the shepherds, right? The shepherds came and told them, but especially the angels first. Okay. The gospel of Christ is the announcing that although we are born into a world of sin, although we do not have that good heart, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Christ has paid our debt for our sin when he hung on the cross. He has died, he has risen, and he lives with the promise that he's going to return. He lives with to take away the burden of consequences of sin when we put our faith in him and come to him for repentance. Remember, that was the central theme for last week. That is the gospel of Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, no matter what they've done, no matter what their history may be, believes in him, in other words, puts their faith in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. We're not required to have certain political feelings or associations. It's not about how we strive to live before Christ. It's faith in Christ is what's required to truly begin a life of following Christ. But then what? Once we've done that, once we've asked Christ for forgiveness, does everything just stay the same? What takes place? Do we just keep doing whatever it is that we've been doing? That as long as I have come to Christ and asked for forgiveness, he's forgiven all my sin, so I can just go and do whatever I feel like, right? Well, for many, that's actually the belief or the action. And when I say that, that's truly what they believe. Okay? I was listening to a man give his testimony here a while back on a video. And basically what he was saying was that he had come, he would go into the church, knew this, he was being drawn to Christ. Okay? Went for quite a while, several months, before he finally went forward that one Sunday. I'm going to move your stand. When you come up earlier, you can move it back. Sorry. And he'd been there going for several months, felt Christ drawing him, and one Sunday he came down to the altar, accepted Christ as Savior. And he felt, because he was taught or was told that's all he needed to do. Which, to receive salvation, that's correct, right? We rely on Christ for our salvation and our forgiveness. But they also took that to mean that since he was forgiven, that he could still do whatever, that he didn't have to change. Nobody ever told him or taught what it meant to be changed by that salvation. Now, I truly believe that he had accepted Christ as Savior. Okay, I truly believe that. I got to go with what he said. But he never felt changed. So there is that question there, what actually happened? I'm just going by what he told or said in the video. His understanding of the gospel of Christ was limited at best. Christ doesn't want to just forgive us, but to lead us to a new life and into a new life. To decide to follow Jesus goes beyond accepting his forgiveness. That is just the beginning. It has to be the beginning. To live and try a good life before Christ or without Christ, we're not even into the beginning stages of our life with Christ. We have to come to Christ first and receive that forgiveness. But that is just the beginning. It's a huge beginning, don't get me wrong. But there is so much more to it. It was never meant to be the pinnacle or the top of our relationship with Christ. You know, when you're going to start climbing a mountain, who's a mountain climber in here? Okay. Why am I not surprised? No, I'm just kidding. But when you're going to climb a mountain, you got to start someplace, right? And your goal is, if you're going to go, Craig, you want to go to Mount Everest with me and climb the mountain? Sure. All right, we're going. The church will pay for it. No, I'm just kidding. And we could decide to go, if we're going to climb a mountain, whatever it may be, we got to have a beginning point. Now we decide and we take the first step. All right, we're happy. We're feeling excited. We're encouraged. And that's where we stop. And so many times, so many people, that's what happens in the Christian life. They've come to Christ, and because of lack of encouragement or just teaching or whatever it may be, they've taken that first step and they stopped. There was so much more blessings coming. So many more opportunities coming where Christ was going to touch them. But they didn't take the step after that, or the step after that, or the climb after that, however you want to put it. So what now? Last week I asked you, are we called to live a moral life without Christ? So now I'm going to ask you, you don't have to ask this out loud, but something to think about as we're going through this today. Are we called to live a moral life after we've accepted Christ? What do we do to reach higher and grow stronger in our relationship with Jesus so that we move forward and truly strive to follow Jesus after we've put our faith in him? I suppose there's many things that we could and should do, that we don't have time to go through every single one this morning. I get it. And I'm sure that the ones I'm going to come with today or talk with you about today don't even come close to naming them all. And the things I'm going to encourage us to strive are not in any time or kind of a particular order, like it's a 1-2-3 process, but just something for us to make part of our lives on a continuing daily basis. practices that we are called to make part of our life in following Christ. So before we begin, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you for the focus this year that's been on being a seeker. And today, Lord, as we continue in that focus, and we come to part two of our series of I've Decided to Follow Jesus, Lord, we ask you once again today to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts of what that truly means to be a follower of you. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to touch us. Take off the blinders and be open to what your message is today. We pray this together. Amen. So like I said, the things I'm going to talk about are not necessarily a special order, but just something, the things that we are to make part of our life. And the first one is this. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. A man once went up to his pastor and told him, I wish I just had a little bit of the amount of knowledge that you have of the Bible. The pastor replied, ask yourself how much time you spend in Scripture outside of church activities. Outside of church activities. So ask yourselves that. Don't have to say it out loud, the answer. Just ask yourself, how much time do we spend in the Word of God outside of Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or other church activities? The amount of time we spend in Scripture will reveal whether we just wish we knew more about the Bible or if we truly desire to know more. The amount of time we spend in Scripture will show us the desire that we have to truly follow Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but dividing the word of truth. Paul here is telling Timothy that as a leader, he is to show through his own life, the Word of God. And I didn't say just simply speak the Word of God, but to show the Word of God. Paul was calling on Timothy to be the example to help others get into the Word of God. You know, one day God will examine what kind of workers we have been for Him. So we should build our lives on His Word and build His Word into our lives. Now you may say, well, that's a given. We've talked about that so many different times, Pastor, that, you know, we need to be in the Word of God. But let's kind of look at it this way. If I take my car to Steve, okay, and there's a specific problem, and I asked Steve, I said, Steve, do you know what you're doing? You are a mechanic, right? Okay, I want to make sure I'm getting that this is making sense. So I'm just kidding. I said, Steve, do you know what you're doing? And there's a little manual there that says how to fix up junk cars or something, whatever there, okay? I said, Steve, do you know what this says? He goes, well, I've gone through it. Is my confidence in him as a mechanic going to be all that high? Probably not. I'm probably going to question, well, do you know what you're doing or whatever? But if he were to say to me, you know what, I know that manual in and out, especially for your particular car, then I'm going to be kind of confident in Steve. Steve, I have a Mitsubishi. I got this problem. The snake making noise, okay? Bless you. Who did that, okay? How can we, people who claim to be followers of Christ, rightly understand Scripture if we're not taking the time to know Scripture? How can we truly help someone in an area of their life without taking the time to understand what the Bible says in that area. And I know sometimes we get asked questions about the Bible, the Word of God. Sometimes we get into a panic and we forget. Sometimes the pastor gets the question mixed up and gives a wrong name like we did in Sunday school today. But I made up for it. I went and searched it, okay? And like I said, believe me, I get that. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Remember last week how we talked about how the human heart is not naturally good? Okay, we talked about that. Thank you, okay? That we are not naturally good people at heart who just make bad decisions. And as we pointed out, that is totally unbiblical. But if we didn't take time to read and understand what the Bible says about our heart, that we most likely would fall into that belief. It would be easy for us to fall into that kind of teaching. Well, I'm just naturally good. I'm not that bad of a person. It sounds good. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, if we're not doing what the word tells us to do, all we're doing is hearing, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves in what kind of relationship we have with Christ. You know what is impossible? For us to know and understand Scripture fully with just a class on Sunday morning or a long-winded pastor on Sunday morning, maybe a Bible study here or there through the week. Those things are important. You got to come hear your pastor. But if you're truly relying on them to get full knowledge of the Bible, you will never even come close to even getting a tenth of it. Look at it this way. If you came to Sunday morning every 52 Sundays out of the year, okay? And I spoke for a complete hour, okay? Not just not the worship service, but if I gave you a message, a resounding, uplifting message for 52 days, 1 hour each day, that's how many hours? 52. That's less than 3 days in 1 week. Think about it. That is only, you're saying 1 hour a week to spend in God's Word. You get what I'm saying here? It's not enough. I don't care if you listen to Dr. David Jeremiah or who the pastor is. If we are not taking time to read Scripture, study Scripture on our own, we are deceiving ourselves. Because we won't be doers of the Word. We'll be what? Hearers only. So we've got to be in the Word. It's a command. Scripture calls us to worship with other believers. That's my next point. Scripture calls us to worship with other believers. Hebrews 10:23-25. Excuse me. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That day approaching is especially talking about Christ's return. The closer we get to it, the more we got to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another. I love that we can put our service or a message or whatever on Facebook and YouTube. I love that I can go and watch one of my favorite pastors, Dr. David Jeremiah, and watch his sermons on YouTube. Or even on his In Touch Ministries and just different things, and then on TV. I love that because it just helps me grow. I can build that on that. As much as I do enjoy that, I can say that I truly believe that I was so much more enjoying having the opportunity to go to California and be in one of his services with others listening to Dr. David Jeremiah. There's just something about when, about something special about when the people of Christ get together. There's just something about it. When we were in Wellington, down Texas, one of the ways that special events through the year, like Easter or Thanksgiving, we had our community events where all the churches, well, most of the churches, got together and we had a special worship service, okay? Which is great. Most of the youth in the different churches went to the same camp, okay? We usually took down, I would be the one taking them, we usually took anywhere from 70 to 120 kids of our own from Wellington down to this camp where they worship together with another 300 youth. Okay? There's just something about them being together that you could just see the excitement. Now, they had worship bands and everything, I get that, but there was just something about it. They brought that idea home. So we started this once a month youth group. We're a youth gathering held at different churches. Some churches, sometimes we had it at the well at our church. Sometimes we had it at the Baptist church or wherever. It started off, had, 50, 60, whatever. We got up to 120, sometimes 140 to 150 youth every month, one Wednesday a week, coming to worship together. And you could see the difference that was taking place in their lives. Now, I get that there was food. That's always a big draw for youth. There were some fun games afterwards, and but you could see a difference within the youth in the town. You could just see it. A big difference in the way that they treated one another, the way they encouraged one another. They weren't just encouraging one another to do good in sports. They were actually encouraging each other to get into more of a prayer life. And it started, I truly believe, and I'm not saying that they are bad people before this, that's not saying that, but you could just see their faith growing because they were worshiping together. So many people have this mindset, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And you're right. That is not a requirement. But I can almost guarantee you that if we are not worshiping with others, our growth is limited. We can even know the Bible front, backwards, inside out, or whatever, but if we're not having that connection with other Christians, we are lacking in our growth. Because we're lacking what? We're lacking encouragement. We're lacking people telling us, hey, did you read this part of the Bible, or studying together? I much more love having a study group. Now, I do study on my own, but I much more love being part of a group than just doing all the studying on my own. So you got to find that balance. Yeah, we are called to study it on our own, but also to study with other people. Because there's just something about being together. Now, I am not necessarily a people person. I'm kind of shy. You were supposed to laugh at that, but that's all right. But we are called to worship together. We are called to be together. And no, it doesn't have to be a strict, down, hour-long Bible study every time we get together. It's about fellowship. It's about just spending time to get to know one another. That's how we help each other. That's how Craig can look at me and say, I picked on Craig already today. Craig can look at me and say, Pastor, you know what? There's something that you're just off today. Are you okay? Are you all right? What can we do? Or we can look at each other in the same thing. You know, when you get to know people, you get to know when they're just off that day. Or when they're really excited and they really want to share something with you and nobody will ask them, so they're just, wish somebody would just ask me, Melvin, just ask me a question, how I'm doing today or whatever. And then they want to spend a whole hour going into what they want to talk about. But that's why we get together. so that we can encourage each other. And we're supposed to do that the more for what is coming? The more that we see Christ coming. Do we see Christ coming closer each and every day? Of course we do. So again, it's something we are commanded. We are told to do that. We are called to be different after salvation. We are called to be different after salvation. Last week we looked at what I said is often called the American gospel. And in this area, one of the things that plagues the American gospel is the thought that, well, I don't have to change. That God loves me just the way I am. Have you ever heard that? Christ loves me the way I am. That Christ just accepts me as I am. That is unbiblical thinking. Now, he does accept you to come to him and receive forgiveness, no matter who you are, what you've done. But that doesn't mean he wants you to stay the way you are. And sometimes we forget that. Or a lot of people have forgotten that. Or they've even been told different than that. Yes, he does accept anyone who comes to him for salvation the way they are. But that is not accepting someone the way they are as far as that relationship. Christ died on the cross for our sin, for salvation, for deliverance from hell, and for us to be different, to be righteous, and to have a new and different life. So many people are walking around with the same attitudes of doing the same things before they claim they came to Christ. Ignoring their own sin while criticizing others because they're either they do not truly understand salvation or they have not truly come to Christ for salvation. And those may be sound harsh words, but they're true. Too many people have only heard Jesus loves you. Which, of course, he does. But they haven't heard, Jesus loves you so much, he wants to bless you through change in your life that comes through him. Jesus loves you so much, he wants to bless you through change in your life that comes through him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if anybody has come to him for salvation, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become, what to say? New. When a person truly accepts Jesus, they are not reformed. They are not rehabilitated. They are not reeducated. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives us new life. We are recreated, living in a vital union with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are many examples in the Bible demonstrating how God changes a person through Christ in them. I think one that we often overlook, or we just kind of, I don't say take it half-heartedly, but it's one of my favorite stories, and that's actually the story of Zacchaeus. And not just because I can remember my mom and my grandma sharing it with me ever since I was a little kid. That seems like one of those stories that we share with the most with kids. But you look at what took place in that story. Zacchaeus did what? He said, okay, you know what? There's been a change in me. I'm going to make up. Not that he could make up to get salvation, but if I've hurt somebody, if I've robbed them, I'm going to give them back to what I've robbed them. If I've cheated them or anything, I'm going to give to the poor. And he wasn't doing those things because He wanted salvation. He was doing those things because he got salvation and he wanted to change. Instead of people giving to him or him robbing people and him taking their money, he was going to give to them. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We are called to let Christ change us when we come to salvation. And if we're not, then we're not truly walking with him. I'm not saying we've lost our salvation. I'm saying that we're not truly letting him make that change within us. Because Christ doesn't accept us the way we are in that following. He wants to change us. So if we've got an area in our life where I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to give you everything, but I'm not going to change this. Or we have unbiblical relationships, or we got with sinfulness taking place in our life. We are not letting Christ change us. And I'm including myself in this. We are not letting Christ change us. So many times we say, "I'll let you change this area about me, Christ," or "I'll let you change this area, but I'm scared to lose this or walk away from this." But we have to let Christ change us. And the last one for today, following Christ means we are called to forgiveness. We already talked about what it means for us to come to Christ for forgiveness. But following Christ means we are called to forgiveness. If you would, please stand with me. If you're able to. Please say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you notice there I stopped at one point for two reasons. You may be seated. Thank you. One, I wanted to hear you praying it. Two, there's a certain phrase in there that talks about as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. Sometimes I wish we would just say for those who sin against us. Okay, just because that's what they're talking about is sin. And that's what Jesus. Now, this was a prayer, of course, a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. Okay, and we'll be going through that later on. Probably, I don't know when yet, but we're going to. Matthew 5:23 talks about forgiveness before giving an offering at the altar. In other words, having the right relationship with one another. Now, this topic about forgiving others for what they've done to us is tough. Because we're being called to forgive somebody who has hurt us. And that's hard. Sometimes we want to, and sometimes we just don't know how to. We've been told, okay, to forgive is to forget. Does that mean we forgive or to forget the whole thing that ever took place? Melvin, I'm going to pick on you. Melvin, if you come up and shoot me in the foot, okay, and 3 years later I look at that foot and see that there's a, you know, the scar there, I'm going to remember that incident, right? So I can't forget it necessarily in my mind, but I can forget to hold a grudge or choose not to hold a grudge against Melvin when he asks for forgiveness. And sometimes you even forgive him if they don't ask for forgiveness. Like I said, there's so much into this topic, especially as looking at it as from that theme that we're in of being a seeker. That when I get back in 2 weeks, we're starting a topic of total forgiveness what it truly means and how we forgive people who have hurt us. Today, of course, is Mother's Day. And before we take communion, there's just one story I want to share. If I have trouble, just bear with me. It's talking about forgiveness. Okay, our mothers forgive a lot. Our dads do too, but their day's coming in June. There was one day, my mom, when I was a kid, especially, I was probably about 12, 13 years old. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I like fire. Okay? I was a firefighter for years. I loved it. I loved helping people, but to be honest, I was just excited about fire. Okay? I just loved, put me on a ladder, I hated it. Put me inside the burning building, I was in joyfulness. I was always kind of a firebug. So one day, and my mom just lived or worked just a couple blocks away from our house. So I called her up and I said, hey, I'm cleaning the basement. And when I said something like that, she knew I was in a fire mood. I was ready to burn something. I said, do we got anything down in the basement I can burn? She goes, well, there's this old chair. Now, there's this old chair down there that my brother and I used to put our models together on and paint on them. It had all this paint and everything. But I knew my mom wasn't talking about our chair. In the next room, where I had to go back behind the furnace to actually get to it, was this chair that didn't even have a seat on it. Okay? There was no varnish on it. So when she said that there's this old chair down there, she was right. It was a 150-year-old antique. And that's the chair I set on fire. Yeah. The one all painted, that's my chair. But so she gets home, and the fire's still going and everything. And she goes, what chair is in the fire? I said, well, the one you told me to burn. She goes, no, I told you to burn that. She said, so I didn't say that one. And so I went to try to save the chair. I thought it was me. I barely tapped it with a stick, and it just collapsed. And it was a goner. Now, to say that my mom got angry would be an understatement. Okay? For good reason. But also that night, I remember her still tucking me into bed. Okay, and still showing love. Yeah, even at 13, sometimes we still needed that. And she was coming up just to let me know she still loved me. That's what we're going to be talking about, total forgiveness. And how we can totally forgive one another. You know, in a few moments we're going to be taking communion with one another, remembering what Christ has done for us. Because of his love for us, giving us total forgiveness. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. He wanted to save us. He wanted to follow God the Father's plan because of God's love so deep for us to make us righteous through the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for going to that cross, dying for us, rising again to be our living Lord, our living Savior, the one that we can go to and ask for forgiveness. We don't have to go to anybody else or just simply to you and be promised of that forgiveness when we come to you. Letting you start that change in our life of you walking with us through your Holy Spirit. All because you have chosen to love us. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, as we get ready to take communion with the bread representing your body broken, the juice representing that blood that covers, we ask you to bless these emblems. Bless the bread. Bless the juice. Spiritually bless us through them. And remind us of what you've called us to. That we've talked about today. A life in you. We pray this together. Amen.